In the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel, Jesus is going home to Nazareth. It's early in his ministry. He's been preaching and healing in the other villages of the surrounding parts of Galilee. And now it's time to go home. Nazareth is a small town of about 100 or 150 people. Most of them would have been his kinfolk. And so when Jesus showed up in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they all knew him. They knew his father, his mother, his siblings. And so when they heard him speak, they were amazed and skeptical, asking, "Is not this Jesus, the carpenter?" And Mark tells us they rejected him. In Matthew's account of that same visit to Nazareth, the question that people will remember as asking one another was, "Isn't he the carpenter's son?" Now, these are the only two verses in the New Testament that give us information about Joseph's occupation and about the work that Jesus did before his baptism. Through all the years of Christian history, scholars and plain believers alike have thought that these words have the sound of truth. They're extremely believable. Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus worked with him in his carpentry shop. Now, there has been some scholarly debate about the exact meaning of the word that is translated as carpenter from the Greek. And the safest translation seems to be builder, with the understanding that a builder in Nazareth would work more often with stone than with wood, just because there aren't very many trees in the area and you build houses with what you have. So Jesus was a builder working with Joseph in building. He was about 30 years of age when he was baptized by John the Baptist and began his ministry. And this fact that Jesus was a carpenter or a builder is about the only fact that the Gospels give us about his life before his baptism. There are some later writings, and some of them are much later, that are called infancy narratives, such as the Gospel of Thomas, for example, which do include stories about the childhood of Jesus. Now, the only one I could find that refers directly to Jesus working in the carpentry shop with Joseph tells of an occasion when Joseph cut a board too short. He only measured once. And his miracle-working son made it the right length again. How very convenient. But generally, these infancy stories are just quite unbelievable. And the truth is, they portray Jesus in a very unflattering light as a sort of a miracle-working Dennis the Menace. It just doesn't work, these stories from the Gospel of Thomas and others. Now, when we think of Jesus, we turn to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we know him as teacher and healer, as the Son of God, as our Lord and Savior. But I think we miss something important in understanding who Jesus was and what he said if we ignore the fact that he had spent all those years working in the building trades at his father's side. Joseph was the man who taught Jesus about being a man. He taught him about being a father, about how to live. It was a builder, a man in the building trades, who gave these lessons to Jesus. And as Jesus grew, he became skilled in using his father's tools, hammers and chisels, measuring sticks and saws. Many of the tools that were used by builders in ancient times were really quite similar to those that we would buy in a hardware store, except for the power part. Everything was done by hand in Jesus' day. And so all of these lessons that he'd learned as a skilled craftsman were there, sort of in the background when he preached about the kingdom and told parables that changed people's lives. I think if you listen carefully, you can hear this background at work about Jesus laboring day after day, about working in the family business with his father, about family, about community. Jesus was a carpenter. Now, this doesn't seem like a real striking realization. I've known this for years. but it took a building project in my own backyard to get me thinking about it. For the last few weeks, I have been building a tool shed. My goal is to have all the grills and bikes and yard equipment out of the garage before the first snowfall, so that for the first time in 13 years, we can actually put two cars in our two-car garage. And I decided that I really wanted to build this tool shed, so I didn't go to the store and buy one of these ones that snaps together with plastic parts. No, I got some plans, and I ordered a big stack of lumber, and I strapped on my tool belt, and I've just been having the greatest time. If I seem happier than usual to you, that's probably the reason. I'm hoping that the inspector will approve of what I've done. It's not quite square and plumb, I will confess, but after all, it's a tool shed. So there I was, hammering away one afternoon, sort of thinking about the fact that I had this preaching date on my calendar, and realizing as I swung that hammer that you would get really strong arms if you did this hour after hour, day after day. My arm was getting pretty tired. Which means that Jesus had really strong arms, because that's what he did day after day through all the years of his young adult life. If Joseph had been an innkeeper or a vineyard owner or a government clerk or something, Jesus would have been a different kind of man. But he was a builder. And so when he told the parable of the two builders, found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that I read to you just a moment ago, the man who told that story had the calloused hands and the unusually strong arms and the experiences with building foundations that come from having built houses himself. Now, this parable is the only one I could find in the New Testament in which Jesus talked directly about construction. And even though foundations are not very glamorous, and even though all that digging and building underground is really quite hard work, especially in the punishing sun of the Holy Land, every builder knows that a strong foundation is essential to any building that will stand. Because the rains do come and rivers do flood, and winds can blow with destructive force. It is the strength or the weakness of the foundation that to a large extent determines whether a house will stand or fall. And of course, this parable is not just about construction. It's about our lives. If we build our lives every day on hearing and acting on the words of Jesus, when we are challenged, we will be strong and we will not fall. But if we build our lives on some other foundation, on words that are not true, not eternal, when the rains and floods and winds of life do come, we will fall. And how terrible that fall will be. Matthew closes the Sermon on the Mount with this story. And then he comments that the crowds who heard Jesus were amazed at the way he taught, because he taught with authority. Well, when Jesus was talking about foundations, that authority came from years of work in construction, digging those ditches and laying that stone and building houses upon those foundations that would in fact endure. So I'm glad to report that my tool shed is coming right along. Roofing is the next step in the plans. If you drive past the house, you can see it standing there in the backyard. Well, I've never done any roofing at all. And so I'm glad that my daughters Liz and Christina have both been on Wildwood Church work trips where they've done roofing. I'm counting on their help for this part of the project. But as I have for the last couple weeks measured and cut boards, and I've tried to get things reasonably level and square, I've driven screws and I've pounded nails, I've tried to pay attention to other lessons that a carpenter would naturally know. Of course, we've all heard about measure twice and cut once. That's really true, by the way. It's a very good idea. And I have learned that even though it doesn't come naturally to me as a man, it's really important for me to read the instructions and follow the plans. Got that one? But I found two other lessons that are not quite so obvious, but I think which are also in the background as we listen to the teaching of Jesus. First of all, in building even a little tool shed, there are times when you simply cannot do it alone. As I went through the list of instructions, there were lots of things I could do alone, and I did, but every so often, I would have to go in the house and ask Anne or one of the girls to lend me a hand. Maybe for only for a few minutes, because I just could not do the job that was needed to be done. Making a cut the long way on a 4x8 sheet of plywood is one of those jobs. Maybe the professional carpenters have some trick of the trade by which they can do this, but I can't. Or when you finish nailing together the boards to make a wall, you stand them up, and then somebody has to hold it in place so you can get it in just the right spot before you nail it in. It requires another person. And so it is, I think, with the Christian life. Jesus often makes it clear that each one of us is in fact responsible for who we are and how we live as individuals. But there are faithful tasks that can only be done with other Christian people. Praying alone is a very good idea. But when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, he gave them a prayer which begins, "Our Father." It's a prayer that's meant for us to pray together. Worshiping like this is something we do together. It's where two or three are gathered in his name that Jesus is present in that special way. Yes, we each bring our own individual gifts to building up the body of Christ, but it is together that we effectively reach out to a hurting world with good news and with ministries of compassion. Every builder knows that building requires good, hard work by each individual. But it also requires cooperating and helping one another when the load is too heavy or the board is too long, whenever two hands are just not enough. Clearly, Jesus had learned this at his Father's side, and he teaches us to be disciples who are faithful alone and faithful together. And secondly, I discovered a lesson from pounding nails, not a complicated task, but interesting. I have two hammers. I have one which is very old and ordinary, has a wooden handle, it's really quite beat up. And the other one is newer, has a pretty nice looking red fiberglass handle on it. I've used whichever one of those hammers happened to be near my hand when it was time to pound nails. And as I was pounding in those 16 penny nails that hold the framing together, I discovered that the kind of hammer I was using didn't make any difference at all. What mattered was the guy who was holding the hammer. Whether the nail went in correctly or not was entirely dependent on whether I could hit the nail straight on the head. Well, that's interesting. That's a lesson which has to do with more than just pounding nails. Do we learn from Jesus that fancy is better than plain? That new is better than old? I don't think so. It's our faithfulness. It's our devotion. It's our personal effort, which is far more important in our life of discipleship than whatever kinds of tools we happen to be using, or the quality of the circumstances in which we're doing it, or the materials or the methods that we bring to our tasks. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for wearing fancy cloaks with long tassels, the best. And he concluded that teaching with, "Whoever makes himself great will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be made great." That lesson was learned by a man who discovered through long effort that a great hammer is not what gets the job done. It's the person who's holding the hammer who does it. Now, some of you know a lot more about building than I do. And I would love to hear from you the lessons that you have learned when you've had your tool belt on, that you hear in the background as Greg and Kathy read to us the teachings of Jesus. But I think it can be useful to all of us, whether we're builders or not, to remember that our Savior was, in fact, a carpenter, a man with calloused hands, a man with very strong arms, a man with the knowledge and the skill that he'd learned working with Joseph. When Jesus, the carpenter, went home to teach his kinfolk about the good news of the kingdom of God, they rejected him, Mark tells us. Let each one of us welcome this carpenter into our lives, to hear his words and to act on them, that the lives we build every day will be strong enough to stand against the rains and the floods and the winds of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.